This morning we're going to begin a two-Sunday Christmas series. Just today and next Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning's message will be a little shorter than usual. But nonetheless, I hope you'll come and that you might even invite others to come with you on the day the church has decided to celebrate our Lord's birth. Before I share with you the crazy title that I've given the morning's message, I'd like to turn your attention to the screen and watch this short video. We're asking a question.
What I love most about Christmas? Candles.
Getting together with family. Since winter's so cold, Christmas is just kind of a warm time.
It reminds me that of the important things.
You go home, mom cooks. It is an amazing time for me.
We like to bake for all of our neighbors and our mailman and our gardeners, and that's tradition for us. It's giving, that's what it's about.
A lot of the traffic around the mall area, it's a pain to drive, but I like the weather, so.
This might be just because I work in retail, but there's a lot of grumpy people around Christmas time.
The busyness of Christmas is crazy. Knowing you're on a time schedule and everybody has to get a gift.
I think maybe just to slow down a little bit during the holidays.
Take all the commercial stuff out and just slow down.
I love that I get to spend time with my family, and I love when my family comes down and how we all get together and have fun.
Giving, whether it's your gifts or your time.
I do believe in God, so there is this miraculous feeling that comes with Christmas.
People tend to be more open-minded, more optimistic about things.
The true meaning of Christmas, you've got something to look forward to.
Let's talk about Christmas. Now, in watching that video, didn't it warm you up to see how people feel at this particular time of year? You got that, right? Some of you even feel that way, don't you? But what did you notice that's missing from what they were all talking about as they spoke about a Christmas? No Jesus, right? That's Christmas in America, folks. No Jesus. Now, what does Christmas mean? Mass is talking about a celebration. Mass is celebrating. Celebrating Christ. Christmas. Celebrate Christ. Americans don't know that. You know, one lady made mention to the fact, well, there is, I mentioned God. What God is that? Is that the God that Muslims look to? Is that the God that Hindus look to? What God? Which God? Whose God? And then I really like the last lady. It gives you something to look forward to. What did she mean? Now, she might have meant she's looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you think so? I don't really know her heart, but I don't feel like that way. Jesus gets left out. I saw this. It's kind of cute, but it also is pointed. It goes to the song of Jingle Bells. It says, dashing through the mall. You know why I'm not on the worship team, right? Dashing through the mall on a late December day, through the stores we go, charging all the way. I don't know how this, but it goes ching, 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 ching. Bells on registers ring, and then there's making checkbooks light. Oh, what fun it is to buy up everything in sight. And then one husband wrote, the wife is shopping for Christmas gifts with purchases small and large. She doesn't believe in Santa Claus, but she believes in master charge. You know, when it comes to Christmas gifts, there's one who is often left out. We will buy gifts for family and friends, but forget about the one who is most deserving of a gift at this particular time of the year. Someone wrote this: suppose it was your birthday, and all your friends would come and gather around the fireplace there in your happy home. They come with smiles and gladness and bring their presents too, but when they start to share them, there's not one of them for you. They give them to each other, a grand and costly lot, but for the guest of honor, they somehow just forgot. You say things don't happen, nor should it ever be. It seems too crude and cruel for folks like you and me. But friend, have you considered just this is what men do? Not, of course, to humans, but of the Lord, it's true. My goal, for I believe it is the message of the Lord to me, is to make sure we all understand I can't twist an arm, nor would I want to. There's no point in twisting people's arms. We need to do what the Lord wants us to do because we love him so much, we want to do what he wants us to do. So today we're going to talk about Christmas, the real Christmas. We're going to look at deity in nappies. What in the world are nappies? Some of you are saying. Well, look at your notes, and here's your first fill-in. Nappy is a term in the English language in South Africa, Ireland, United Kingdom, New Zealand, Australia, and Zimbabwe for a diaper, Pampers, Huggies, Loves, etc. We're going to look at deity in diapers. We're going to look at the celebration of Christ. We're going to look at Christmas, the Christmas season. Christmas, this is a simple two-syllable word. I want to paint a picture. I'm not a great painter. Can't even paint a wall real well. But as a painter, I want to paint this picture as we move into that first Christmas. I want you to go with me to some place that is really inviting that you like to go in your house. Like for me, it would be our family room. Okay, go to our family room and it's, you know, like now, it's really nippy outside and cold and don't really want to turn on the heater. So there's a nice place to be because it's away from my desk. Maybe you can picture yourself away from the office, your desk, all the humming that's going on in the background with the people talking and the running of copy machines and so forth. You're in this nice, quiet place. Ladies, you know where the pile of laundry is, but you've got it in another room. You don't have to see it where you are right now. And in this wonderful, cool place, you have this big overstuffed chair. At my house, all my grandkids say, that's the man's chair, Papa's chair. And they fight over it. And I have to fight them to get into it. But here you have this overstuffed chair, and now you get this nice wool blanket, and you sit down wrapped up like in a cocoon. You're just feeling really kind of snug. You know, Carolina made me a really nice blanket a few years back. I could see myself sitting in my chair wrapped up in that. But it's cool. So you've got in your hand, you know, an oversized mug. And in that mug, you've got this really hot apple cider. And the steam is coming up, and the aroma is touching your nose, and it just smells so good because it has that little hint of cinnamon in it as well. You're just holding it like a bug in the rug. Then over here, you've got your fireplace going. I hate putting anything in the fireplace because that means I have to clean it up. My wife would really like me to make a fire. But for the picture, the fire is going, and you hear the crackling because, you know, the fire is kind of licking the logs, and you're just, you know, feeling so good. And then over here on the coffee table, someone has just placed a fresh baked pumpkin pie. And the aroma is mixing with that other sweet aroma that you were just smelling from your cup. Well, maybe it's not pumpkin pie. Maybe it was an olala berry pie. Oh, I like olala berry pie. Or maybe it was a fruitcake. Oh, you just splattered the picture. This woman needs a doctor. Let's go back. Easy chair, wrapped up like a cocoon. Sweet, sweet cup of apple cider, hot, smelling good. Over here, no, we don't even have fruitcake. Well, over here we have these two pies. One of them's apple, the other one is peach, and Sharon Lewis made it. Oh, man. So you have that aroma mixed over here, and that's Christmas. That would have been Christmas in the past, maybe. If you look at your notes, you'll see I've written there for you William Philip Keller, and given you a footnote. If you find this excerpt I'm going to read to you of interest and you want to read more from his book. I don't even know if it's still in print. It's one of my older books in my library. But Keller wrote this about the scene as he saw it in that very first Christmas. You'll see how it's a little bit different from what the picture was that I painted. He says, the sheep corral, filthy as only an eastern animal enclosure can be, reeked pungently with manure and urine accumulated across the seasons. Joseph cleared a corner just large enough for Mary to lie down. Birth pangs had started. She writhed in agony on the floor. Joseph went away, swept away some dust and dirt from a small space in one of the hand-hewn mangers. Can I ask you to show that first slide on the screen, please? These are mangers that you see there. That's what they actually look like. I saw them when I was studying in Israel. And this one here is from the 9th century BC. It was found in Megiddo. So they take this limestone block and then they hew it out. And a manger is just a nice word for a feeding trough. Feeding trough. Could you show the second slide, please? This is also what you would see in some places where animals were kept. That is a trough. That is a manger there made out of limestone. So Keller says Joseph swept away the dirt and dust and dirt from the small space in which, in one of the hand-hewn mangers carved from the soft limestone. It was covered with cobwebs and debris fallen from a rock ceiling. And if you've ever been to Israel and been to the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, it's down below. It's in a cave, grotto type of thing. And oftentimes, this is what you would see in first century Israel for the keeping of livestock and living just above it. Anyway, Keller goes on and says, they're alone, unaided, no doctor, no nurses, no midwives, no friends to witness her ordeal. In the darkness, Mary delivered her son. A lowlier birth, it is impossible to imagine for the Son of the Most High God. It was the unassuming entrance, the stage entrance of the Son of Man, the Son of God, the God of very God, in human guise and form, now upon earth's stage, in a stable. In the dim darkness of the stable, a new sound was heard. The infant cry of a newborn baby came clearly. For the first time, deity, as articulated directly in sounds expressed through a human body. That's in Rabboni, written by Philip Keller. So here's your fill-in. On the first humble Christmas, very humble, our Lord Jesus became a human being. He became a human being. Think about that. Now you may say, duh, but most of the world doesn't know that. Many in America know that, but they don't believe it. Here's your fill-in. Remember last year and the year before, our Christmas series focused on the pre-existent and celestial nature of Jesus' deity. I got very professor-like, and we went into the depth of who our Christ, our Lord, is before he came into the world. But looking at your notes, this Christmas season, let's look at the other side of his nature, his humanity. His humanity. He could have come into the world in any particular form. He could have just arrived as a human being. He could have arrived as a flash of light. He could have arrived in any number of ways. But he chose to be clothed in humanity. Looking back at your notes again, specifically, let us see how his earthly birth mixes with his divine nature to produce supernatural results. And as we move forward, I want to impress upon all of us, you and I are natural. We live in the natural. This which we have the wonderful privilege of having met and to enjoy throughout every day for the rest of eternity is supernatural. As we come into the presence of our Lord, and he's always present, it is supernatural. And many times, at least in my own case, I really forget that. I don't attribute to God his supernaturalness. So let's consider the miracles surrounding Jesus' birth. Jesus' birth was every bit a human experience. Mary had just as much pain as any of you other ladies who are mothers. And the birth process was just as messy, bloody, and yet mysteriously beautiful. I had the privilege, truly a privilege, of being able to watch the birth of all three of my children. Amazing. A miracle. I remember when we were taking the natural childbirth courses for our first one, you know, they show you films. And I was sure, because in those days, moms would stay in the hospital for 48 hours. And I was sure that Kath would go home after 48 hours and I'd be there for 72 at least. But it was a beautiful, beautiful event. I also had the joy of being at three of seven of my seven grandchildren's births as well. Truly a messy, mysterious thing, but beautiful. However, it was very different from Jesus' birth was very different from any of the other before or since. It was surrounded by miracles, wonder that remained unmatched in their magnitude and in their importance for human beings of all times. So this first miracle is to look at the union of God and man in one body. I thought it was interesting. I looked at a secular source to see how they defined the incarnation. And Merriam-Webster said this, and I was really pleased and yet surprised. It says, the incarnation is the embodiment of a deity in the earthly form. And then they go on to say this, the union of divinity and humanity in Jesus Christ. That's a secular source. That was amazing. But those of us who have been to the seminary, we can throw around the big words, right? We know all the big words. This is none other than the hypostatic union. And as I sat there as a new seminarian and pretty green in terms of the doctrine of our faith, Hypostatic union. The hypostatic union is the union of humanity and divinity in one hypostasis. Does that help you? The union of humanity and divinity in one hypostasis or individual existence. The Lord Jesus Christ. There has been no other incarnation, hypostatic union. Beautiful, beautiful. So as we look at this first miracle, can a person be God, fully God, and fully man all at the same time? What is it that God cannot do? Anybody? He can't sin. What else? He can't do anything that is contrary to his nature. Otherwise, he can do anything he pleases. He's God. Remember, he's supernatural. So we're going to look and consider two gospel accounts to see what the Word of God says. Among the gospel writers, Luke especially emphasizes Jesus' humanity and the earthly circumstances surrounding his birth. Read with me Luke's gospel, chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's do this with strength in our voices. Let's begin. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. So she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Can we show that next slide, please? swaddling cloths. This goes back to the year 24 to 2000 BC. These are pieces of rock where the artist then was demonstrating what swaddling cloth looked like on a baby. You wrap the baby up in cloths like a little mummy. Can we have the other slide now, please? This is from 1319 AD, and here's a picture of Madonna and Child. And you see these cloths. They give you the idea of spiraling effect, and they have the image of the Christ child being wrapped in swaddling cloth. And can we have the modern day now? And here we have the same sort of thing. It's usually one particular piece of material rather than multiple pieces, but we do the same thing. Those are known as swaddling clothes. So we've already seen the manger. So they take the Son of God, and he is placed where animals have been eating their food. The manger becomes the Lord of Glory's bassinet. Very different sort of coming into the world for the Son of God and for our own children. Our children were met with greater care, humanly speaking, than our Lord Jesus himself. You can practically hear, as you read this passage again in Luke 2:7, you can practically hear the Lord Jesus, the baby, cooing in the background. You can almost see, I run these things through my own mind. You can almost see Mary sitting there holding the Son of God, holding Yeshua HaMashiach, holding him, looking into his face, or even holding him to her breast and nursing him and rocking him in her arms. You see, I can see those things so vividly because I watched my own wife holding each of our children and rocking them and nursing them and kind of standing off in a little distance in awe of the relationship between a mother and her child. Such a beautiful event that takes place multiple times every day in the life of a mother and her baby. But this is a natural birth, okay? So there is going to be dirty diapers as well. And I was one of those daddies that learned how to clean dirty diapers. And in my day, they were cloth. We didn't have the Huggies and that kind of thing. There were occasions, though, that I knew calf was almost home, and this, by the fragrance, was a real big dump, so I waited for her to get home. But I've owned up to that. She knew that when she walked in the door. John's account, however, just speaking about Luke, now we're talking about John's account, however, differs quite a bit from Luke's. And that's not to say that there's some sort of deviation, there's a contradiction in the authoritative, inerrant word of God. He has a different perspective. John's account differs in this way. John bypasses the earthly events of the Christmas, if you will, story, and emphasizes instead Jesus' divine origin. Remember John's description from chapter 1. There it is in your notes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. I didn't add that. But notice, there's no account of Nazareth. There's no account of Bethlehem. No images of a baby in swaddling cloths or lying in a manger. No genealogy of the Savior. You know, after all, you know, God has no forefathers. nor did John give any details about Jesus' birth or childhood. His was the last gospel to be written, so he didn't need or want to reiterate what Matthew and Luke had already so clearly said in their accounts of what took place. Also, while these aspects of Jesus' life are important, they didn't contribute to John's purpose in writing the gospel. John is primarily writing to Jewish readers. And in so doing, he wanted them to consider the Messiahship, the deeds that Jesus of Nazareth had done. So taking these two accounts together, though we can't formulate an understanding of one of the greatest miracles of all time, that God and man coexisted together in a human being. I mean, think about yourself. Can you see yourself? Okay, you're all of who you are. Now, think about you have this totally divine God is in you. That's kind of, to use our American colloquialism, I can't wrap my brain around that. All I know is God is supernatural. I mean, if he wanted to place himself in an amoeba, he could. But he places himself in human form. The fact is, if you look at your notes there, theologians refer to Jesus as the theanthropic person. This strange term comes from two Greek words, theos, which means God, and anthropos, which means man. Jesus then was the God-man person. Truly a miracle. The theographic, theanthropic nature of Jesus is important to us because it establishes Christ's authority to come as the Savior to the world, to conquer death and sin, and to offer to you and to me everlasting life. So this, without going into real deep theological things, is looking at the first miracle of God incarnate, the hypostatic union, God becoming a man. This is truly a miracle. That's the only way we can describe it. So Tom has shared with me that my time for this portion of our worship is concluded. So we'll pick up with the next miracle and the last miracle next Sunday. And also next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And it will be a beautiful time together around that table. So let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the simplicity of the first coming of your Son. So simple that a young child, having faith, very easily can understand. Yet you have us, older adults, who we ask greater and deeper questions. But we acknowledge today, you are God and we are not. You are infinite and we are finite. You've made clear to us, even in your older scriptures, that your ways are definitely not our ways, and your thoughts are so high above ours. The reality is there are things and will be things we can't comprehend. But by faith, we receive the truth of the matter that you sent your Son into the world to be born of a virgin You foretold us of its coming through Micah as well as Isaiah. I pray, Father, that we will embrace your breath, the Word of God, this inerrant, authoritative word that you share, and that we can look at the Christmas account, this historical account, and just find ourselves on the one hand at peace, and on another hand so excited, because our Lord came to save us as individuals, to save us from damnation and hell. He wants so much for us to embrace him as Master and Savior and to enjoy a relationship with him even now. We are blessed, my Lord, and we thank you so very much for loving us with such depth that you're willing to lay down your life for us and then take it up again. For you are the Son of the Most High God. Jesus, impress upon us more and more your goodness, your compassion. May we love you as we have been commanded to, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we come to you now in these songs, and we offer them up to you from hearts filled with love and gratitude. Oh, Lord, please receive these offerings and our tangible offering as well. May you use it for your glory. Your glory alone. May we honor you in your Son's name.